comes from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. And the second reading comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 to 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
How you doing? Good to be with you this morning. I'm excited about our new series, Walking with Jesus. Just so you know, if you don't walk, if you can't walk, if you're in a wheelchair, we're thinking of you as well. And so if you want to just translate this into your mind as rolling with Jesus or wheeling with Jesus or whatever you like, whatever it means for you, then think of it like that. I want to say that straight up because I don't want anyone who can't walk to look at this and go, oh, they're just talking about people who do walk. That is actually a serious thing. I'm not saying that as a joke. That is important to say. I have you ever missed something in plain sight? Who knows where this is? Who can look at that and guess? I know it's hard. I know you haven't. Hey, Nice, very good. How did you know, Karen? You've been there. You've been to Nice. So this is Nice, France. Obviously, it's written N-I-C-E, and that'll make sense in a moment. When I was a child, when I was in year six, we had a Kris Kringle that year. My wonderful year six teacher, who was flamboyant and awesome, she organized a Kris Kringle. And so what we needed to do was pick a name out of the hat of one of the other year six kids. And then over the course of a month, once a week, we would write a clue to them about who we were, right? So we had to write a clue so that they had a chance of guessing who had them for Kris Kringle. And then when we finally presented them with the Christmas gift at the end of the school year, well, that was all secret. It was all under the tree. And they got their Christmas gift and they opened it up. They then had to guess who was the person who was giving them the clues, who had bought them the gift. Anyway, my dad had been to Nice, France just before that, and he'd bought me back a t-shirt, and it was a t-shirt that at the top of the t-shirt, it said in big letters, N-I-C-E, and so my clue, and it's the greatest clue I've ever written, and I think it'll be the greatest clue I ever write, was I'm wearing a Nice shirt. It was a mufti day that day, and I was wearing my Nice shirt, and so it said N-I-C-E at the top of my shirt, and I thought, this is the best clue ever. It's the best clue because firstly, it doesn't look like a nice clue at all. It looks like a really annoying clue, because you just read it and go, oh, everyone thinks they're wearing a nice shirt today. What an annoying clue, and that's exactly what I wanted to be as a year six kid. I want it to be annoying. But then if you looked a little deeper and if you thought, well, maybe there is a real clue here, and if you stood at the door at recess or at lunch and just looked at everyone's t-shirt as they walked past on this mufti day, you would without a doubt notice that my shirt was the nice shirt from the clue. So it was a great clue. Do you agree it was a great clue? Thank you. Anyway, so the girl who I wrote it to, I then spent the rest of the day, by the way, kind of standing like this if she was over there or like this, you know, because I didn't want to make it too obvious. And so I tried to avoid her throughout the day, but we're in a small classroom, you know, it's impossible to do that fully. Anyway, I thought, it's so obvious, she's totally going to get it. And then when she finally had to say who she thought it was, when she opened the gift that I gave her, she had no clue. Yes! So very satisfying story for me. What did she miss? She missed the nice t-shirt. It was right there in plain sight. And when the teacher asked her, what were the clues like that this person wrote for you? She said they were horrible clues. There was nothing to them. there was nothing to them. She just missed it. It was right there in plain sight, and she missed it. It was hidden in plain sight. Have you had an experience like that, where something's right there? Maybe you're saying, honey, where's the salt? I can't find the salt. And then your wife walks up and goes, do you mean this salt right here? And it's just hidden in plain sight. You're missing it. You're missing it even though it's right there. I think the same thing often happens in our Christian spirituality, in our religious practice. As Christians, we can miss the big E on the eye chart. We can miss the most important thing in our Christian spirituality. In our churches, we regularly teach on spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, spiritual formation, and we'll focus on good things. We'll focus on things like fasting or prayer or silence or solitude or rest or work or Sabbath or meditation. All of those are good things. But what I've noticed is that sometimes we can miss the most important thing, the big E on the eye chart. Christianity is all about Jesus. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you somehow miss that in your prayer life, or somehow you miss that as you read the Bible, if you somehow miss that when you come to church, then you're missing the most important thing. It's right there in plain sight. Christianity is all about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. It's about following Jesus. It's about your relationship with Jesus. Jesus has invited you into a relationship with Him. And sometimes as Christians, we can spend our time focusing on other things. And then when we do finally focus on something spiritual, it might not be the person of Jesus. I remember years ago, I was reading a book on prayer by a famous and well-known Christian author. And I was reading this book on prayer, and I found it astonishing that this author regularly was quoting from people who weren't Christians about prayer. I thought it might make sense to have one or two quotes, but it was almost on every page. There were quotes about prayer from people who weren't following Jesus. And it was bizarre for me, because I thought, well, people who aren't following Jesus can teach me a million things. They can teach me a million things about science. They can teach me a million things about politics. They can teach me a million things about how the world works or how any job is done. They can teach me a million things about a million things. But the one thing that people who don't follow Jesus can't teach me is how to follow Jesus. And that's the heart of Christian spirituality. It's your relationship with Him. And so what's our solution to that? Our solution at the moment is just to talk about it for 7 weeks. We want to look at this for 7 weeks. We want to run a series that's just focused on your relationship with Jesus. We want to help you encounter Jesus more in your everyday life. We want to help you become more conscious of Jesus, raise the temperature of your consciousness of Jesus each day of your life. The way we're going to do that is we want each of the sermons to look at a different angle of how we can have a relationship with Jesus, how the mechanics of that relationship might work, how it works for other people. We want to go there. We want to assume nothing. We want to spell it out, and we want to share with one another, both in the sermons and also in our life groups, about what it means to actually be in a relationship with Jesus. You might remember the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Mary and Martha are sisters, and this was just referred to in the prayer as well, this idea of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary and Martha were sisters. They lived in Bethany. They'd received Jesus into their home. They were providing Him with hospitality and His disciples. And the two sisters were doing very different things. Martha was running around being the hostess with the mostest. She was looking after Jesus and His disciples, providing food. She was probably making coffee from a great coffee machine. I don't know what she was doing. But she noticed that Mary had left her to do all of the housework, to do all of this hospitality. reality. And she was bothered, and she said to Jesus, she said, Jesus, Mary's left me to do all of this work. Look at all the pots and pans that are piling up because Mary's not doing them. And Jesus responds to her in Luke 10, 41 and 42. He says this, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I love that. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with Jesus, getting to know Jesus, hearing Jesus teaching, focusing on his face. And that's what we want to do in this series. We want to be like Mary and not like Martha. We want to focus our attention on the person of Jesus. The main metaphor that we've chosen, obviously, for this series is walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. It's actually a really important concept in the Bible. And we're going to go through what the Bible says today about walking with Jesus. That'll be the metaphor for the whole series, but it's going to be the focus of this sermon this morning. I want to go through from Genesis to Revelation. I'm not going to go through every book. I tried that once in a sermon. Actually, I preached one verse of every book of the Old Testament, so 39 verses in one sermon, and then every book of the New Testament in another sermon, 27 verses, and they were difficult sermons to listen to. So I'm not going to do that, but I am going to choose some passages of Scripture that focus on walking with Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament, starting in the book of Genesis. It says this in Genesis 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. A couple of key points from this. Firstly, God is walking in the Garden of Eden. It says he was walking there in the cool of the day. That would be probably the early evening, when typically the heat of the day has passed and it's a pleasant time to go for a walk. You know, it's a beautiful time to go for a walk in the evening. It's cooler, the work has been done, now it's time just to relax. And it seems that the idea here was that God would walk with Adam and Eve daily in the Garden of Eden. That seems to be his intent for creation, for humanity, to have a daily walk with God. The Hebrew word for walking here is, this will only make sense if you've ever studied Hebrew, it's in the hitpael stem. Now, I don't expect you to understand what that means, and I'll explain it to you. The word for walk here is a reflexive word, meaning walking back and forth. So it's not walking with a destination in mind. It's not, I'm going to the shops. It is more, I'm going for a walk in the park. That's the idea. Walking around, walking back and forth. There's no destination, there's no purpose to the walk apart from simply walking. It's much less about where you're going and much more about whom you're going with whom you are walking. The idea is that God wanted a walk daily with Adam and Eve, but because they had sinned, they've now hidden from him. This is after they've eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they've hidden from him. So sin does a lot of things in our lives, but one thing it does is it cuts us off from walking with God. Sin cuts us off from walking with God, which was God's intention from the start, that we would walk with him. I'd love to just to also mention, sometimes when we look at the Old Testament, we think Jesus hasn't appeared yet. And so we think this has nothing to do with Jesus. And that is the wrong way of reading the Old Testament. The authors of the New Testament see Jesus everywhere present in the Old Testament, and particularly when we find the word Lord in the Old Testament. That's why they call Jesus the Lord Jesus. And so what we need to realize is this is Jesus, the Lord God, walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. The point was that they would walk with Jesus. Now, he wasn't known by the name Jesus, but it is the same person, the God whom we glorify, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point of creation, the point of humanity is that we would walk with Jesus. You jump forward a few chapters and we have this beautiful verse that was read out before. I won't read it out in its entirety, but it says that Enoch, one of Adam's and Eve's descendants, it says he walked with God And it's the same Hebrew word, back and forth. It doesn't mean he was going intentionally in one direction. He was walking around and spending time with God. And that happened so much that he was no more because God took him away. The idea here seems to be that Enoch wanted to spend time with God so much that God decided, well, if you want to spend time with me that much, I might as well just put you out of your misery and zap you up to heaven right now. And he's one of the two people in the Bible who didn't die, Enoch and Elijah, both caught up into heaven, having never died. Of course, Jesus also was caught up into heaven and ascended into heaven, but he did die, and that's a pretty important part of Christianity. So Enoch and Elijah are the two who were caught up into heaven without dying. And so this is an important thing. You realize, okay, so how do I have such fellowship with God that the barrier between earth and heaven got so thin that it's even possible, it's even happened that someone just passes through that barrier? What does that fellowship with God look like? That close, intimate relationship with God look like? It looks like walking with God. In the New Testament, this same passage is reflected on by the author of the letter to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. And these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says this, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Now, I find this super interesting. One who pleased God. Where does it say that in Genesis? Does it say that he pleased God? No, it just said he walked with God and then he was taken. He was no more. But actually, there's this very rich historical tradition of interpreting Enoch's walking with God as Enoch pleasing God. And it all comes through the translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek about two centuries before Jesus. It's called the Septuagint. You guys are super interested in the Septuagint, aren't you? No, probably not. But basically what happened was before Jesus, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and about 200 years before Jesus, they translated it into Greek because Greek had become the lingua franca, the language of the entire world at that time because of Alexander the Great. And so they translated the Old Testament into Greek, and when they did so, the translators looked at this passage about Enoch walking with God and they said, oh, it sounds a little odd. Let's translate it, let's interpret it and translate it to say Enoch pleased God. And that's what they did. It was one of the most startling things I noticed when I read through the Septuagint in Greek a couple of years ago. Enoch pleased God. And then the writer to the Hebrews takes us up on this interpretation. He's basically saying walking with God is pleasing God. Walking with God means pleasing God. And you say, well, why does it mean pleasing God? If I just go for a walk to spend time with God, why is that something that Scripture is so focused on as a practice that pleases God? Well, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, he says, because it requires faith. It requires faith. Walking with Jesus is not walking to the shops. Walking to the shops, you just need milk in order to walk to the shops. But in order to walk with Jesus, you need faith. You're stepping out of the house for no other reason but to spend time with Jesus. And that level of faith, where you focus your attention on Him, it pleases Him. It pleases Him. You're coming to Him in faith. Jump forward back in Genesis, God says this to Abraham. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless." Here it's the same Hebrew word. It means back and forth. It means I want you just to spend time walking with me, walking before me. I want you to walk with me and I want to walk with you. And God adds this idea here of being blameless. Now, typically when we read the Bible, we see the word blameless. We think it means being sinless, but that is impossible. And it doesn't mean that. The Hebrew word tom here means to have integrity or wholeness. It means walking with God in integrity, walking with God as your whole self. It means not hiding something from God as you walk with Him. It means revealing your whole heart to God as you walk with Him, sharing with Him everything that's going on in your life, talking to Him about what's on your heart. That's what it means to walk with God in integrity or in wholeness, in blamelessness. jump forward to two brief passages from the prophets. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 and 7 says this: "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets." I love this. So there's this idea of walking together, having agreed to do so. And then a couple of verses later, God says, "I don't do anything without revealing my plan to my servants, the prophets." So everything God ever does, he's already revealed that plan to believers who love him and know him. We have this prophetic gift because of the Holy Spirit living in us. So you can know God intimately, so intimately that he reveals to you what he's doing in the world. The word for plan there in Hebrew can mean secrets. It says that in some other English translations. The Lord reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. It's this idea of a sweet counsel, sweet communion, intimate fellowship, where we're walking with God and sharing with him everything that's on our heart, and he's walking with us and sharing with us things that are on his heart. How amazing that the Lord offers to you and to me this level of intimacy in our relationship with him. And lastly, from the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a well-known verse: "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That final part, to walk humbly with your God, is a key part of what God requires of you. And the idea of walking humbly means acknowledging that I am not the most important person in this relationship. You know, you might remember walking on the beach with your parent when you were a child, holding hands. And when you hold hands and it's like that high, you got to hold your hand, you know what I mean? But it's nice because they're carrying the weight of your whole arm because they're right up there. And just walking along the beach, I remember walking along the beach with my dad and just knowing, you know, he's the most important person in this relationship. I'm walking humbly with him. I think that's the idea that the Bible wants us to understand, is that walking humbly with God means walking with God in sweet and intimate fellowship with him, knowing that it pleases him, but knowing all along that he is the important one in the relationship. So we jump forward to the New Testament, and Jesus says to his disciples, his first great command to his disciples, come, follow me, come, follow me, come, walk with me. To follow Jesus means to walk behind him. You might remember when Peter once rebuked Jesus and Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, resume your rightful place behind me." Walking with Jesus means following along after him. And you might think, oh no, but that was just what the disciples did when Jesus was physically present in the world. They were walking behind him. That probably isn't the same for us because we can't physically walk behind Jesus. But that's not what Peter says. In 1 Peter 2:21, he says this to people who can't walk behind Jesus because Jesus has already gone up into heaven. He says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Follow in his steps. The idea is that Jesus has footprints right in front of you. You have a sense of him walking in front of you, and you're stepping where he's stepped. You're treading where he has trod. You're stepping in his footprints. I also remember that on the beach. If my mum was walking in front of me, I'd try to step on her footprints. You know, you had to jump a little bit to be able to make that gate. And the whole point was so that if someone later came, they would only think one person had walked in that direction. You know, very important for a five-year-old. That's the same idea here. We're following Jesus. We're stepping in his footprints. Peter invites us to imagine ourselves walking behind Jesus in our lives. It's a metaphor for our entire lives, but it's also a practice we can practice when you just go on a walk with him. The Apostle John has a similar idea. He says this in 1 John 1, 6 and 7. "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, Jesus, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." It's the same idea of walking blamelessly before God. We're walking in the light. We're revealing everything to him. We're opening our whole selves to him as we walk with him, as we talk with him, as we pray. That's what walking in the light looks like. And as we reveal our full selves to Jesus, as we walk with him, his blood purifies us from sin. You might have noticed that in your own life. If you've ever gone for a walk with Jesus, you come back feeling a whole lot more clean. Jesus himself said, "My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." My sheep, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Walking with Jesus means listening to his voice, means seeking to shut down, shut out all other competing voices and just focus our attention on what he wants to say to us. And the last verse, and we got there, Genesis to Revelation. The last verse that I wanted to read to you about this topic is Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Jesus is speaking to a church in the city of Sardis, and he's just rebuked them. He's just told them what they're doing wrong, but now he says this, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The reward for walking with Jesus is walking with Jesus. The reward for walking with him in blamelessness, integrity, wholeness, purity, is ultimately, like Enoch experienced, walking with him in white in the new creation. And so that's walking with Jesus, friends. It's a metaphor for all of life, but it's also a practice that we can do physically. Like Mary, we can choose the better thing. Like Adam and Eve, we can walk with God in the cool of the day. Like Enoch, we can walk with him knowing that it pleases him, that it's an act of faith when we come to him and walk with him. Like Abraham, we can walk with him and be blameless, bringing our whole selves to the table, revealing our hearts to God as we walk with him. Like he says to Amos, we can walk with him and hear his heart, his secrets, his plans as we enjoy sweet fellowship with him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Like God says through Micah, we can walk with him humbly, recognizing that he is the important one in this relationship. We can follow Jesus as he calls us to, stepping in his footsteps as Peter tells us. Walking with him in the light, having fellowship with him and his blood cleansing us from all sin. We can be his sheep, listening to his voice, hearing him call us, hearing him speak to us, knowing that one day the goal is that we would walk with him in white. Walking with Jesus is such a powerful concept in Scripture. It's a metaphor for all of life, but it's also a practice that we can do in our lives. This concept has captivated people throughout centuries. One of the early histories of African American slavery tells of slaves singing as they worked in the fields a song about walking by the Lord's side. That might be the origins of the well-known song, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Or another hymn I was told about this week. I'm sheltered in the arms of God. I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I have no fear because Jesus walks beside me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise. They won't worry me, for I'm sheltered within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So how do you do this? How do you walk with Jesus? This is the application point part of the sermon, and I want to give you a practice for you to practice so that you can become more conscious of Jesus in your everyday life. You can probably guess what that practice is going to be. Go on a walk with Jesus. It can be as quick as 15 minutes, no less, or as much as 2 hours, or as long as you want. This week, I'd like to invite you to go on a walk with Jesus. If you can't walk, then scoot with Jesus, ride with Jesus, roll with Jesus. Maybe someone could take you on a walk in your wheelchair, but just say to them, I'd like this to be a silent walk because I want to spend some time praying. And this is something you might pray. At the start of your walk, you might say, thank you, Jesus, that you invite me to walk with you. I believe that you are with me. Open my eyes to see you. Open my ears to hear you. Open my heart to know you. I want to walk humbly with my God. And then spend some time praying. What to pray about. One thing that's always great to pray about is thanking God for all of the good things that you notice in your life. Then share your heart with the Lord. Tell him like he was a counselor or a psychologist and just wanted to know your symptoms. Just talk about what's going on for you. Just say, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm experiencing. Tell stories about what's happened in your life. Walking with him blamelessly, walking with him in, as your whole self means bringing everything that you are to God and sharing with him the story, offloading it all to him. That the Bible tells us to cast, that means to throw, cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. And knowing that he's pleased when we come to him and ask him for things that we need. Also, ask God, God, what is on your heart? What is it that you want me to know? And seek to listen to his voice. Know that this whole process pleases him. Try to feel his smile over you because it's there when you're walking with Jesus. Imagine yourself stepping in the footprints of Jesus or walking along holding his hand. Seek to feel his presence and listen to his voice. And remember that the only goal is deeper fellowship with him. I began walking with Jesus pretty much as soon as I became a Christian back in 2003. I don't remember if anyone told me about it as a practice. All I remember is that it was hard to stay focused on prayer in my room. You know, it was like an effort to stay focused on prayer for 5 minutes. But if I go for a walk, it seems fairly easy to stay focused on prayer for an hour. Even if my mind wanders, I'm okay with that. I would then gradually bring it back to the Lord and share with him what I'd been thinking about. Every sermon that I prepare in part by going for a walk with Jesus. There's probably been a few that I haven't gone for a walk, but 99% is my guess of the amount of sermons that I've prepared. And part of that preparation has been walking with Jesus. Sometimes as I've walked, various things have happened where I felt like God's speaking to me through something around me. I remember once I was preparing a sermon on the book of Revelation where there's this, Jesus comes on a white horse and there's this great serpent. And I was walking along and I saw a white horse on my right. And I thought, oh, that's interesting, a white horse. And I didn't think, where's the serpent? I kept walking and then there was as soon as I stepped, I noticed this huge, I think it was 3 meters long, red-bellied black snake, like slithering near me. And then I followed it up the hill and it was just a gorgeous snake. Even more impressive than the horse, I thought. But I thought, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? I remember on that same hill one day, I noticed some sheep had gotten loose and I knew the farmer who owned the land at the top of that hill. And he worked at the high school. And I had a friend who worked at the high school and I called her up and I said, I think your farmer friend's sheep have gotten loose. And so he came back and got them and brought them back in into his place. And then I thought, okay, maybe God's teaching me something about being a good shepherd. I don't know. I remember seeing a broken computer once and just thinking about what that would mean for me. What does it mean if someone's thinking is broken? One time I was in Russia, I was preparing to preach the next morning and I was walking out quite late at night praying and I was stopped by the police and they said, do you have any identification? I said, no, I don't. I've just come out for a walk. They said, And then they just held me there for a little while. I said, can I ask what this is about? They said, yes, someone with your profile has just committed a crime in the area. And they said, what are you doing out so late at night? I said, I'm a pastor preparing my sermon for tomorrow, and I'm walking and talking with God. And then they laughed. They thought that was a funny thing. And then after a little while, they let me go. They said, we've caught the guy in another environment. You know, enjoy your walk, pastor. Another time I was walking and praying and someone's dog came out of the house off the leash. And it was a little dog, but I've learned to be cautious. And so I stood there. And the guy looked at me just weirdly standing out the front of his house. And I said, "Is your dog dangerous?" And it was a little dog and he got a bit offended. And he said, "Are you dangerous?" And I walked away feeling like quite encouraged. I'd never been asked if I was dangerous before. I felt quite powerful. Maybe I am dangerous when I'm out praying and spending time with the Lord. Dangerous for the kingdom of darkness. I love walking with Jesus. I want to encourage you to go for a walk with Jesus this week. You might find it's wonderful. You might find it's not really your thing. That's okay. Come along next week. There'll be another spiritual practice that we look at that helps us focus our hearts and our attention on the person of Jesus. We want to help you encounter Jesus, experience Jesus, and become more conscious of Jesus. Don't miss what's hidden in plain sight. Don't miss the big N-I-C-E on the t-shirt. It's all about Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it encourages us, how it speaks to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this invitation to walk with you. We pray that by your Spirit you would guide us as we seek to obey you and implement this practice in our lives. Help us to see you more, to know you more, to become more conscious of you and what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.